That was actually a song. You just thought it was a chorus, right? So we were going to sing the whole song. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before we open up the Word of God today. Lord God, we do come to You by faith to stand on the promises that You have given us in Your Word. The promise that when we come to You in Christ, You receive us. The promise that Your Word never returns void, but it always goes. It accomplishes what You mean for it to accomplish. And so what that means today is that as we come into Your presence, You have received us and You now are going to speak to us, and Your Word is going to go forth into our hearts, and it is going to accomplish what You want it to accomplish. So for some of us, that means that it is going to reveal sin and we need to repent. For some, that means it is going to reveal a false belief. And we need to turn from that and walk in the light. For some, it is going to reveal a fear that is unfounded. And we are going to find confidence in You. For others, it is going to be that the revealed in their hearts is that Christ is not their Lord. That they do not have fellowship with the light. They do not have fellowship with Jesus who came and revealed the kingdom of God, who was God and revealed the character of God, and who went to the cross and bore our sins and took the wrath that we deserved, and who was buried and yet was raised, defeating death so that we might have life. And they are going to come to a decision. Are they going to give their lives fully to You, making Jesus Lord, or are they going to continue to walk in their ways? And so much is going to happen in these next moments, Lord, because You desire it to happen, because You love us, because You always work for our good. May we, by Your Spirit, by the grace that is given to us, as He reminds us of promises, and as the Word does its work, may we stand and may we say yes to whatever it is doing in our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. One of the reasons that we come regularly to the Lord's table is because it is a sign of our continuing fellowship with God and with each other in Christ. The Greek word for fellowship, as you may know, is koinonia. It means common or communal. And so the verb meant to make common, which could have the connotation of making impure. So it is having things in common, or it is making things common. So we have fellowship with those with which we share commonalities. Next week, you're probably going to be with people that you have something in common with. They are your blood. And so you're going to join around a meal because they're your family. Others, you join together because you like the same things. Maybe you like to play video games, and so you join with a group and that's what you do, or board games, or maybe you like to play softball, or I don't know, maybe your thing's badminton or something. I have no idea. But there is a commonality and you come together around that thing that is common to you. When believers take of the bread and the juice, then what we are doing is symbolizing our union with Christ and therefore the common factor of our fellowship with one another. As a matter of fact, what we are saying is that Christ is the foundation or the primary reason for our fellowship as we come to this table. So partaking together of these elements is more than just a reminder of all that Christ has done for us as individuals. And there is a whole lot there. But because of all of that as individuals, it also reminds us of what He has accomplished for us in our relationship to one another. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now, 1 John was written by the Apostle John to combat heresy in the church. He knew, and obviously in the early church it was rampant, he knew that there would be those who would want to teach wrong things, even as there are those that do that today. And so he writes that these believers would be assured of their salvation, that false teachers would not come in and try to convince them that they didn't have the true gospel or that there was something else they needed or what they were believing in was false. And one of the proofs that John gives as a mark of genuine faith is love for fellow believers. And so fellowship is not a side issue, but it is a very important part of our walk with Christ. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 1 of 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In chapter 1, verse 3, John says he's writing so these readers may have fellowship with him and with others who have fellowship with God and with Christ. Then in verses 5 through 10, he says, you can't have fellowship with God if you walk in darkness. Because God is light, you cannot walk in the darkness and say you have fellowship with Him. And so if you're walking in sin, if your conduct is marked by unrighteousness, then you do not have fellowship with God. Therefore, you cannot have fellowship with those that do have fellowship with God. So then, verse 7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Those that walk in the light have fellowship with one another. Those that are not walking in the light cannot have fellowship with those that do. And so true fellowship with one another comes only through fellowship with God in Christ. Only those who have fellowship with God, proven by living in the light of Christ, have true fellowship with one another. And then we see in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that walking in the light is evidenced by loving other believers. And so to love your brother is to walk in the light. It's obeying the command of God to love your brother. You walk in the light by loving your brother. It is one of the ways that you walk in the light. So John's argument is that union with Christ means that you walk in the light, and to walk in the light is to love your brother, which is why he says you cannot hate your brother and say that you walk in the light. You cannot say, I am walking in the light, but I hate my brother. I'm not going to love him. Loving those who have also united with Christ is proof that you have united with Christ, that you are in the light. Our common bond of faith in Christ is so important that the love we have for each other because of that bond is an evidence of genuine faith in Christ. That is the level at which John is saying our fellowship with one another should have. This is not just a side issue. This is not just something that we come together on a Sunday and, hey, how you doing? Things are fine. We move along. It is more important than that. It is an evidence of walking in the light. It is an evidence of your union with Christ. And that is one of the reasons that we come to this table and we partake together of these elements. We do so as a reminder of what Christ's sacrifice on the cross means for us. And so it should be a reminder of the true fellowship we have with our brothers and sisters who also put their faith in this sacrifice. It should cause us to examine our love for those who are united with us in Christ. And so this morning, I want us to look at the idea of fellowship and why it is an important part of what we celebrate when we come to the Lord's table and we remember the sacrifice of Christ. That this sacrifice that He gave was not just so that we could have fellowship with God, but He gave His life so that we could have fellowship with one another. And so first, we need to know that fellowship was God's design. And it has always been intended for mankind. Fellowship is not something that happens just because Christ came on the scene and He died and He rose from the grave and we're now all Christians and God came up with this thing called, oh, fellowship. That sounds like a great idea. Let's get everybody together on Sundays and let's serve one another. And as Andres read this morning, we're going to have all things in common. We're going to help one another. But it was original to God. Listen, fellowship is inherent within the character of God. The triune God has fellowship with Himself, and He had fellowship with Himself before He ever created anything. Before time ever began, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and they had perfect, right, intimate fellowship with one another. So what that means is that God doesn't need you to have fellowship. God was complete in everything and in every way. Yet He chose to create you. And He chose to create you to fellowship with Him. But He was already in perfect fellowship with Himself. We even see this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He's talking about the life in Christ. Christ, the Son of God, was with the Father before time began. They had fellowship together, along with the Spirit. And so God, when He created man in order to have fellowship with Him. You have the privilege, mankind was created with the privilege to be in fellowship with God. And so God was created man was created in God's image and therefore had a unique love from God. He had intimate fellowship with God. And so how did this intimate fellowship work? Well, God provided life to man, right? He created him. He breathed life into him. But he also gave him everything he needed for life. He gave him sustenance, all the provisions for life. And so man was created and life was sustained because of this relationship, this fellowship with God. But he also gave him his command. His word brought forth life. And so he said, this is what you are to do. This is what you are not to do. And this is then how you will have life. And so God provided man with life through sustenance and through instruction. And then Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Think about this. In this relationship, this fellowship with God, they have knowledge of God. If you're married, or let's just say if you're dating someone and you want to get married, you better know who that person is, who you are going to marry. You don't do that by not spending time together and not talking. You do that by spending time together and talking, getting to know one another. That's what happened with Adam and Eve and God. They were knowing, getting to know God. They were in the presence of God. Think about that. Man was created, and God didn't just set him over here and from a distance speak to him and say, this fellowship is going to be based on whether you can or cannot do what I think you should do or who you are, or jumping through the hoops. God said, no, you're going to be in my presence. We're going to have close fellowship. And Adam and Eve walked with God and talked with God. They enjoyed God's provision and they obeyed His commands. They found life. They loved God and they lived for His glory. All that they did was for God. And so there was this intimate relationship, this fellowship between God and man. But God created man to fellowship with others as well. See, the rest of creation didn't share in this fellowship. It was unique to His image bearers. We were created to join fellowship with the triune God. And God created us that we might know and delight in Him so that we would reflect His image. And so we do that with fellowship with one another. And so God intended not only for mankind to have fellowship with Him, but He created with the purpose that you and I would have fellowship with one another, that mankind would fellowship with each other. He says this in Genesis, that it is not good that man should be alone. Now know that God was there. God, man. There was fellowship between Adam and God. But God decided, God declared, it is not good that man should be alone. And so He's going to create another that is in common with man. And so He doesn't create from the dust. He doesn't create like everything else. What does He do? He takes a bone from Adam. Adam even declares that this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He is declaring there is a commonness. There is a unique fellowship between me and this one that God created. And then God commands that they were to cling to one another in marriage, that they were to be one. There is a uniqueness of fellowship in the marriage relationship. God created that. God intended that. It was God's purpose for that. And so God's design for fellowship is first reflected in Himself, in His character, as He has fellowship with Himself. It's then reflected in His relationship with mankind. He created man to relate and to fellowship with Him. Then it's reflected in the uniting of His image bearers. I'm going to create you and I'm going to unite you together. And then from there we see that it's reflected in the family. The family is to have unique fellowship and commonality. And then from there to others. It just continues to spill over from God's character into His creation, into our life. We are to fellowship with one another. But there was a problem. You know it. It's there in Genesis. Our fellowship with God and with others was disrupted by the fall. Adam and Eve eat what was forbidden by God's command, and therefore sin entered the world. What do? They reject God's provision for life. God said, this is all you can eat. Do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was his command. And so he gave them sustenance, provision, all that they needed. And in his words, he provided life by saying, do not touch of that tree. They rejected both. They rejected all that God had for them, and they went over and they ate of the tree that God said, do not eat of. They rejected his provision. They rejected his command. And when God curses man, he addresses both of these provisions for life. In Genesis 3, 17 and 19, it says, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. In other words, you're not listening to me. You're listening to something else. And you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So rejecting God's provision for life meant death. This is all I have for you, both in sustenance, both in my commands. They rejected both, and they received death. Listen, when you reject the life God provides for you, the result will always be death. When you reject God's commands, which is for life, you will find death. And so God's fellowship at this point with man is disrupted. Now, man still bore the image of God, but sin marred that image. His sin made him common or impure. Therefore, man's intimacy with God was broken. God was holy and man was common, and God cannot fellowship with commonness or unholiness. And so man no longer had the same relationship with God. He didn't have access to God. Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. They had a knowledge of God, but they didn't have the same access to him. Adam and Eve love themselves. They start to live for their own glory. Things change because of sin. And man's fellowship with others is fractured. It says in Genesis that they were naked and ashamed. They were ashamed of what they saw, how God created them in the beauty of their physical being, yet they were ashamed. That shame divided them. Their love for one another was tainted by sin. It wasn't pure. And so now this fellowship that God purposed and that God intended with both him and with others is now fractured. But even though original fellowship was broken, sin did not change God's love for man, and it did not change his desire for fellowship. God, by his grace, made sacrifice for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them in skins. This had two results. This restored fellowship with God. It covered their sin. Sacrifice was made, blood was shed, and he gave them the skins. It covered their sin. It also covered their shame. God provided the means that covered their shame. Remember, they tried to sew fig leaves together. It was inadequate. God made the right sacrifice and he covered their shame. However, neither fellowship with God or one another was as it was originally in the garden. God continued to provide for man through his commands. He continued to provide through sustenance, but man now has to work the ground by the sweat of his brow. Man now is struggling to obey because he has this sin nature that is constantly waging war against him. Man continued to have relationship with others, but sin continued to affect those relationships. And we see this as mankind begins to multiply. Cain kills his brother Abel. In Noah's day, every intent of man's heart was to do evil all the time. They were constantly at each other's throats. And so man struggled to reflect the image of God. We no longer knew the fellowship that God intended for us in the garden. However, again, God, by his grace, continued to work toward full restoration of that garden fellowship. God chooses a people in order to have unique fellowship with him. He makes a covenant with Abraham. He promises that he is going to bring forth from him a mighty nation. And so when the Lord comes to tell Abraham and Sarah that he's going to give birth, they share a meal. They sit down together and they have fellowship. It is a symbol of God's unique fellowship that he is going to have with this people, the descendants of Abraham. And as you move forward, we see God, he sends a famine, but he provides sustenance for his people through Joseph in Egypt. He is taking care of them. He is providing for them. And God saves his people from slavery in Egypt. And as they leave, he commands them to eat the Passover meal, which was to be a reminder of God's provision of deliverance for them. Then at Sinai, he makes a covenant with Israel. And again, God has fellowship. He sits down, he shares a meal with him. In Exodus 24, 6, it says, "And Moses took half of the blood and he put it in a basin, and half the blood and threw it against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.' Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stones like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and they ate and drank." God is saying, we have fellowship. How could he have fellowship? Because he had sprinkled the blood of sacrifice on the people. And then God is giving them the law at Sinai. And in that law, in his commands for life to Israel, there are actual commands that they eat, commands that they share meal with God. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for what you desire, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household." Eat there before the Lord as part of your tithe. God also gives instruction for the sacrificial system in which God provided, again, forgiveness of sin and therefore life to his people. And part of the sacrificial system included eating portions of the sacrifice offered to God. And so it's as if they were eating a meal with God. God is saying, "I want to have fellowship with you, but it has to come through sacrifice because of your sin. And so I'm going to provide the sacrifice that you need in order to have fellowship with me. Because you on your own cannot do it. But I desire fellowship with you. Will you come and sacrifice and share a meal with me?" And so all of this spoke of God's grace in providing life and the means of fellowship with man despite his sin. But it was still not like the fellowship in the garden. And so it pointed to the need of something greater, something greater that would restore this relationship that we once had, and a deeper fellowship with God, and a deeper fellowship with one another. And so a greater sacrifice was needed for deeper garden fellowship. Because the sacrifice of the sacrificial system were incomplete, the fellowship was incomplete. Think about this. Sacrifice had to be made continually. Time after time after time, sacrifice had to be made after sacrifice in order for sins to be forgiven, in order for there to be right fellowship with God. And only the high priest could really go into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. And even then, smoke had to fill the room. And so a superior sacrifice was necessary. And God, by his grace, provided that necessary sacrifice in Jesus Christ. This is what John is talking about in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Propitiation. Christ became the substitute in order to appease God's wrath. Our sin separated us from God, but it made us more than just separate from God. It made us enemies of God. And we were deserving of God's wrath. And yet Jesus came and He became the sacrifice, taking on the wrath of God in our place. His death and resurrection made the way for restored fellowship with God. And Jesus points to this when He's sharing a meal with the unclean sinners. So Jesus, you know, Jesus would eat with prostitutes and with tax collectors, and the Pharisees would sit back and they would accuse Him of doing what was wrong. He was spending time with the uncommon. He was spending time with the unclean and the impure. And so when Jesus would share a meal with them, the Pharisees saw Jesus as becoming impure or common. And Jesus had claimed to be from God. And so they would say, "Well, listen, if you're from God, if you are righteous, then how are you spending time with these that are uncommon and impure?" Because in their mind, just relating with them, just being around them, made Him impure. But as usual, Jesus was turning things on their head, because he purposely had fellowship with sinners in order to show that through Him, all could have restored fellowship with God. He wasn't accepting their sin, but He was demonstrating that His righteousness was powerful enough to overcome their sin and cleanse them of righteousness. It wasn't that Jesus would not be made common. Instead, the common would be made holy and able to have fellowship with God. Jesus said, "When you come in contact with me, when you believe in me, I don't become uncommon. You become righteous. I don't become impure. My righteousness is such that you become pure. Therefore, I am the means by which you can have fellowship with God." So fellowship with Christ is the basis of our fellowship with God. He is the superior sacrifice that enables a renewed fellowship with God. Again, 1 John 1, this renewed fellowship. "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." John says, "You have fellowship with us." Why does he want them to have fellowship with us? Why? Because our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Here's what John is saying. We want you to be assured that you have fellowship with Christ, because in having fellowship with Christ, then you'll have fellowship with us and our joy will be made complete, knowing that you have fellowship with God and with us. But the only way you're going to have fellowship with God is through Christ. And so, Jesus is the life of God made manifest to us by His grace. It is in Him and only in Him that we find fellowship with God. And it is that truth that we who were once separated from God, made common by our sin, and have now become the righteousness of Christ, we have been made holy and can therefore have fellowship with God. It is that truth that should bind us together in loving fellowship with one another. That is why at the first Lord's Supper with His disciples, Jesus transforms the meaning of the Passover meal that we participate in. The Passover meal became a meal to remember Christ's sacrifice as the means of our renewed fellowship with God. It was salvation. No longer are we remembering salvation from Egypt, we're remembering salvation from sin in Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6:54. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, we don't believe in transubstantiation. We do not believe that the bread and the juice or the bread and the wine become literally the body of Christ. But it is a symbol of our consuming the body of Christ, as Christ is talking about here. He's speaking in graphic metaphorical terms as to arrest our attention, help us to understand the depth of fellowship that we have with Christ and therefore with God. We have to partake of the flesh and drink of His blood. In other words, we must fully receive all of Him. You cannot say, I'm going to receive some of Christ, but not all of Christ. You cannot say, I like the love of Christ, but I don't like this whole sacrifice thing. I don't like this whole, I have to follow God and I can't do other things. It's either all or it's nothing. You consume all or you have none. When you consume meat, the life of that animal has been given to you so that you can live. In the same way, Christ's life was given so that we could have life, but you have to receive all of Him. So Jesus's sacrifice for man is the only means by which man can find forgiveness of sins and therefore have renewed fellowship with God. So we cannot belittle His sacrifice or the length that God went to in order to renew fellowship with us. And each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, that's what it should remind us of. It reminds us that through Christ, we can have fellowship with God. That we are fully accepted because of Christ's righteousness that we have received. That we have full access to God because He shed His blood and gave us His righteousness. That we can display His image and character more clearly because of the power of Christ in us. That we have renewed interest in His glory and renewed love because of what Christ has transformed our hearts to be. Listen, the Lord's Supper reminds us also then that fellowship with Christ demands fellowship with His bride. We can love others as we love ourselves because of the transformation Christ brings. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's table and we partake of these elements, first remember that the sacrifice of Christ brought you renewed fellowship with God. That you today have fellowship with God, Creator of the universe, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because of Christ. We will be displaying our fellowship with God through Christ as we take of the bread and of the juice. And we will be declaring our fellowship with God is only through union with Christ as our propitiation. Second, remember that Jesus' sacrifice is the common bond that ties us together and demands, not asks for, but demands sacrificial love for one another. As we take of these elements, we will be declaring that fellowship with God supersedes all reasons for fellowship with one another and with any other. This meal is not what binds us, but it deepens our fellowship because it reminds us of Christ's sacrifice, which does bind us. Jesus died so we could unite with one another. Our uniting with Christ makes us uncommonly common. Think about that. We should be uncommonly common. We should have a common bond that is so close that it is uncommon to the world. That it is different. That they don't know why we are so close, why we love one another this way. Jesus expects us to love one another with a common bond that is uncommon. This is why He says, by this all people will know you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. If you love in the way that I've commanded you to love, the way that I have transformed you to love, then it will be uncommon to them. That is our common bond, the love of Christ. Third, remember the hope of fellowship with God to come. A greater fellowship than even the garden. Listen, as we eat together, we're declaring our hope in a renewed, unhindered fellowship with God and one another. One where we share the intimacy with God that we once knew. Where we will have unhibited access to God because we will be with Him in the new heaven and the new earth with new bodies. Where we know the fullness of the life God provides. We will no longer know death. Where our love for God is without equal, and we will display His image without fail. And our love for one another will be pure because we have fully died to self and been freed forever of all shame. When we partake of this juice and we partake of this bread, it is telling us there is something greater to come, that God's plan of restoration will be fully known one day when Christ comes back. And our fellowship will be even greater than the garden. Revelation 19, verse 6, it says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, 'Hallelujah! The Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where those who are in Christ will sit down once again and we will eat with the Lord.'" Let's join in fellowship around the Lord's table to remember all that He has done for us. As our ushers prepare to serve the elements, will you bow your head and close your eyes? In these final moments, preparing your heart. We do not want to come and take this time lightly. Let me encourage you this morning, if you're not saved, that you don't partake of these elements. No one's going to embarrass you. Parents, let me encourage you, if you know that your child, your grandchild does not have a relationship with Christ, to encourage them not to partake of this. This is a serious matter this morning. But we ourselves, those who are believers, do not want to partake unworthily. So we want to come and we want to prepare our hearts. And so just in these moments, will you seek your heart and allow the Spirit to point out any sin that you may need to repent of? With head bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if maybe even this morning there might be a brother and sister who are at odds. They need to repair a relationship, a husband and wife. Forgiveness needs to be asked for and given before we approach the Lord's table.